Amen. Praise God. Don't you love what God is doing? Let's give him praise and magnify him. Hallelujah. 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 Aren't you glad you know the real story of Christmas? Aren't you glad you know who it was in the manger? Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Wonderful, wonderful presence of God in this house tonight. Beautiful thing to be a part of the church of the living God. What a great privilege God has given us to let us be a part of his plan and who he is, what he's doing. Thank God for our brother that went down in the water in Jesus' name. Just now, one in the morning, one in the evening here. Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to work some more tonight in the book of Hebrews. And we'll take a text in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4 and 5. We'll talk a little bit about looking forward and our position as the church as to how we cast a shadow into the next dispensation. Hebrews 8 and verse 4. For if he were on earth, speaking of Jesus, our high priest, he would not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And so Jesus can't be a priest under the Levitical priesthood because he's not of the tribe of Levi, he's out of the tribe of Judah. And so as we talked about this morning, he was positioned to be a priest, not of the Aaronic priesthood, but a priest cast in the form of Melchizedek, who met Abraham after the battle with the kings. And those priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve as or unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Say the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, God told him, now Moses, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Because we're working on a big deal. We're working on something bigger than you, Moses. We're working on something that is pristine in the heavens. We're working on something that is already cast in the word and in the plan of God. We're working on something that is universal. It's going to touch more people than just little Israel. We're working on something that is eternal in its import and in its consequences. We're working on something that is beyond your comprehension, Moses. Be sure you do it right. Be sure you make it right. I'm showing you this pattern. I want you to make it just like the pattern you see in the mountain. God bless you as you're seated tonight. Let's give God praise and thanks and let's magnify his name. What a good God. We worship you, oh God, and thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Really excited about all the Bible studies that are going on right now. Probably more studies than we've ever had at in one time. It's just a season of planting and sowing. I'm thankful for the studies in the five high schools in the area. Neat things, powerful things. At Ramsey last week, they had 100 kids in that Bible study. I don't know, a huge group there at Tarrant. We have one at Restoration Academy where Davion is going, and one at Ramsey there where Joshua is, one in Pell City where Melissa is. It's just really exciting to see the potential there. It's very, very exciting. And so many good things going on right now in the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? Are you glad to be a part of the church of the living God? Let's clap our hands and lift up a voice of praise unto God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. So in this passage, and the book of Hebrews deals quite extensively with types and shadows. It plumbs the depth of biblical typology, which this is God's MO. This is God's way. And I think it just happens organically with God as he moves in his plan, as he's working in one place and in one dispensation and with one group of people. What he does with them is highlighting what's coming in the future. future. It is, if you would, kind of an object lesson form of prophecy. And it's built into the structures that God creates as he makes a way for men and women in every dispensation to make their way back to restoration with God. And so here in Hebrews, we find a lot of talk about this is an example. This is something in the Old Testament that was telling you about something in the New Testament. This is a shadow. This is projecting what's going to be in the New Testament. This is not only serving the function that it is in real time and in the particular instance wherein you're reading about it in the narrative of time. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. For the law, having a shadow, the Mosaic law, was a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't the real thing, but it was a thing for them, and it was in real time with Israel. It was their way to come to God. It was all that they had. But this thing, by nature, gets better. It gets richer. It gets deeper. It gets more involved, and God produces better product as he goes. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of those things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And so we've come into what Hebrews 12 will call a better covenant, a more perfect covenant. In Hebrews 8, it talks about the fact that Jesus is a better high priest, has a better covenant. It's established upon better promises. I'm glad we're living in the better time. I'm glad we're living in a time like we're living in biblical. Now, if we lived in the day of Enoch and Noah, we'd have to walk the walk there. If we lived with Cain and Abel, we'd have to live for God. Wherever you are on the timeline, you've got to step up and live for God according to the commandment of the Word of God. And the millennial is going to be an amazing place, and that's where we're all heading, unless, of course, you're heading to hell, and then the millennial is irrelevant to you. But looking forward is a mainstay of biblical philosophy, if you would. The greats of the Word of God always look forward, because just this fact, sometimes your day can just be unbearable. Sometimes your circumstance can be crushing, and without vision, the people perish. They wander aimlessly. And so sometimes you got to have, and Viktor Frankl talks about this in Man's Search for Meaning, and he saw it in the day-to-day life and death in the death camps of Nazi Germany. But you really have to have a vision of something greater than your moment, greater than your present tense, greater than who you are and what you are right now. You've got to have a vision in your life. And it is classic of the biblical greats to always look forward. Enoch looked forward. He was a preacher in the generation before the time of Noah and the flood. And the world was so corrupt, his world, he couldn't find any good godly fellowship. It was trouble on every hand, and nobody agreed with the things of God. It was so bad, God was going to wash the whole world away, and nobody came and got on the boat with Noah. But with Enoch, Jude tells us in Jude 1 and 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Enoch always looked forward. Enoch was in a terrible day, but he said, it ain't always going to be like this. I'm not going to be in the middle of this forever, because I know the Lord's coming, and he's coming with 10,000 of us. He was feeling pretty lonely, because he felt like he might have been the only one living for God. But he had a voice within him that said, don't worry, Enoch, God's coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming with 10,000 of his saints. Praise God. You may feel like you're the only one, but you're not. You need to get your nose up out of your present and look into your future and understand what God's about to do. I know it's a powerful thing to live with intensity in your day and to say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice, and to say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I'm telling you, there's going to be a day when you're going to need to look up past the casket. You're going to need to look up past the trouble, past the valley that you're in, and you're going to have to look down the road a little bit and say, well, it's not always going to be like this. And I'm seeing victory on down the road, and I believe that God is going to do something good in my life. Let's clap our hands. Let's magnify him. He said he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. Job had a trial that would crush the heart and soul of almost anybody today. Job lost everything that was important in his life in one day's time, and then the devil came back for more. But Job, in the midst of that tornado of calamity in his life, he stood and he said in Job 19:25, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Is there somebody in trouble in this house tonight? You ought to just stand and say, I know my Redeemer liveth. I might have a crushing problem right now, but I know God is alive. I may not know anything else, and I may not know when it's going to end, but I know that my Redeemer is alive. God's not dead. God is alive. He said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That was a long time before us, and God hasn't come back yet. But Job said, I know he's coming. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, he's getting into a vein here where you can see that his vision is bigger than his present reality. His vision is bigger than his physical health. His vision is bigger than his imminent death. His vision is bigger than the fact that his body will not finish this course and last throughout the history of mankind. He knows he's going to lay his body down. You better just face up to that. But you need to know that our vision, our God, this promise is bigger than the reaper of death that's going to come for you. Because when death reaches his hand out for you, there's going to be a squadron of angels that come down to escort you into the presence of God. And then Job said, though after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. He said, I can't tell you how he's going to do it, but he's going to raise me up. He's going to reconstitute me. And in this flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins, though my insides be consumed within me. He's standing in the rubble of a totally destroyed life. And he said, God is alive, and he's coming back, and he's going to settle all these debts, and God has me in the palm of his hand, and nothing's going to change that. My God, you need to stand in a place like that. You need to be looking down the road and hang your hope on the vision of God's promise. Let's clap our hands unto him. We bless your name, oh God. Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's when they blew a gasket. They said, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And he said, that's when he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he proclaimed himself to be the I am of the vision of Moses at the burning bush. But here again, Abraham the great stood in a place and proclaimed that he was looking for something beyond. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. He saw it on the Mount Jehovah Jireh. He saw it on the Mount when God provided a sacrifice, but he saw it prophetically that God would provide himself a sacrifice, a lamb for a sacrifice. Abraham saw the day of God. He saw it in the provision on the mountain. He saw it in a prophetic sense, but I believe it's beyond that. Abraham stood in the day he was in the ramparts of heaven, on the day Jesus Christ was born, on the day that Jesus Christ would hang on the cross. The whole host of heaven is standing there. The word of God said, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. I want you to take courage and take heart in the fact that there are people that have already walked through everything you're suffering right now, and they've already made it to the other side. I want you to know there's somebody that's faced the obstacle, the very devil, the very lie that you're facing right now, and they've already successfully navigated this business, and they're standing in the presence of God right now. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In Hebrews 11, we find the Hall of Fame of faith, and we also find this looking forward there. Hebrews 11:9, talking about Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. They weren't building homes to stay. They weren't building to last. They weren't interested in concrete structures. They were Bedouin. They were nomadic. This business of dwelling in tabernacles is an important idea, so much so that when I came into an apostolic church, the elders would time to time tell me, don't drive your tent stakes too deep, son. Don't drive your tent stakes too deep. Don't make your lodging here too secure, because we're not staying here. We're going on with God. I don't know what God's going to do with you, and I don't know where God will take you, but I know there's coming a day that the ark of God, the shout of God, the voice of God is going to crash through the atmosphere, and the sound of a trumpet is going to pierce the very graveyards and the very hold of death, and the dead in Christ are going to rise up, and then we which are alive and remain, we're going to get up together and be there. They said don't drive your tent stakes too deep. Abraham was dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He was bringing people with him, looking forward to that same promise. They received a promise in the temporal, and God does bless you in the natural, and God will bless you in the here and now. And I think living for God is the very best life, and there's all sorts of benefits and blessings and goodness that comes to us as we live for God. But this is, don't you mistake it, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This is not the payoff. The payoff is on the other side. And you may have a day that threatens to choke the very life out of you, but you need to get a hold of a vision and understand that God is coming back. And we've got a promise in the heavens with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city. Everybody say, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't looking for something that was on the earth or something that would be on the earth. And he was a good number of dispensations away from the final chapter of what God is doing in this narrative, in this drama of restoration. But he was looking for that, looking for a city that wasn't even available on the earth. He was making his way, and we are just like that tonight. Why are you living like that? Is it because of, and they begin to make a list of things that are possible or things that happen in this natural life, and those are nice, but this is not why I'm living like that. There's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. There's an eternity to live with God, and that's why I'm living like this. I know that trump is going to sound. I stand with Job and say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and I know he's going to stand in the last day on this earth. I know. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that your Redeemer is alive and that he's going to stand on this earth in the last day? Hebrews 11 again. And verse 13. These, speaking of all these patriarchs, and Abraham included, died in faith. These all died in faith. Well, what did their faith do for them? Look at them, lay their bodies out, count their tombstones, visit their gravesides. What good was it to live for God? Not at all if you're thinking in the natural. Not at all if you're secular in your thinking and in your mindset. If you're not looking through the eye of faith, it didn't do them a bit of good at all. Without faith, this doesn't work. Without faith, you can't grasp it. Without faith, you can't rejoice in it. And without faith, you can't please God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. You mean you live this way, you're going to live this way all your life, and the payday's not coming? It's been that way for thousands of years for greater people than I am. And yes, there's a possibility I may check out before the final chapter. I'd love to stick around and see it all, but I think a minute or two in heaven in the presence of God is going to make up for any angst that I have about having to leave this temporal life. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. You've got to get your eyes up. You've got to look. You've got to look to a place in the distance that's bigger than your difficulty, your present stress, or your present problem. He said they saw them afar off and were persuaded of them. I believe in heaven. I believe the millennial's coming. I believe we're going to stand with God. I believe we're going to be on staff with God. I believe we're the children of the Most High God. Beloved, look at this, John said. He said, behold, what manner of love the Father has shed upon upon us. He said he's called us the sons of God. I believe that we are, as we here are here tonight, the sons and the daughters of God. And we bear the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we bear the spirit of adoption inside. And we're going to his house and we're going to live with him forever. Do you believe that tonight? My God, that's got to be the mainstay of your faith. Build your career, build a business, get your education, chase your dream, follow after every good thing you can lay your hand on in this world. Expand and exercise the promise of God here, but don't ever lose your vision. Don't ever let anything loom so large in your life that it obscures your vision of the promise of God and eternity with God, because nothing else matters in the final analysis. Praise God. Praise God. For they confessed, they were persuaded of those promises and embraced those promises and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You ever get a feeling here that you don't fit in? Do you ever get a feeling that you're a square peg in a round hole? That you've less and less, and are you compatible with this world? And more you see the difference. Well, that's a good thing. If you're feeling like you belong here and you're feeling like you fit in, that's not a good sign. That is a symptom of compromise, and that's a symptom of becoming like the world around you. But you always ought to feel a little abrasion when you're out in the world and you're handling the things of the world. We are in this world, but we're not of this world. Somebody shout amen. Praise God. They were strangers and pilgrims in the world. They were travelers. They were sojourners. This world is not our home. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. I'm looking for something else. Well, how do you know it's there? God said it. And how do you know you want to be there? Because God planned it, and God does everything well, and the whole business of this journey is directing us toward that. That is the punchline. That is the payday. That is the place where all of this resolves itself, and that is our final destination. They that say such things, that we're strangers, we're pilgrims, we believe the promises, they declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. If you're too mindful of this world and the things of this world, then there's a possibility that you'll just begin to feel at home here and comfortable here, and you'll begin to weave your dreams around the possibility of actually staying here. And if you're young, and sometimes it's possible, the natural mind is devious, and the natural mind is not subject to the law of God, and the heart is deceitfully wicked beyond imagination, and who can know it? And sometimes the flavor and the smell and the texture of this world becomes so enticing that you begin to lose sight of the vision, and this world begins to feel like a good place to settle down. And you can go a decade or two without having any maybe real problems in your life, and man, this world is working out pretty good. And it's the blessing and the curse of living in North America and in an affluent society. If you were in a third world situation scrabbling to get something on an everyday basis, it would be easier to remember the things of God and think about the things of God. It was that always crippled Israel. Israel always backslid when God blessed them. The whole of the story of the judges is a 400-year circle or cycle where they were blessed of God. They backslid. God judged them. They cried out to God and God blessed them again. But in the blessing of God, they always forgot about God, and they lowered their eyes from the ultimate vision, and they began to try to find a place of permanence in this world. But that does not exist. Happily ever after does not exist in this world. Happily ever after is not the promise of God in this natural world. We're going to be happy ever after, but it's going to be over on the streets of gold and in a place that God has made, that city that God has built that Abraham was looking for. That's where happy ever after happens. And if you get your mind wrapped up in this, he says they might have had an opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly country. You see where all these patriarchs were looking? They were looking toward the heavenly. Even with all the blessings and the goodness of God in their life. They understood this is temporal. This can't last. But God's prepared something in the heavens for us. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's just take a moment and let's give God some thanks for what he's prepared for us and the promise of God that he's made for us and the place we're moving toward and our final destination with God. Let's give God some praise for that. Mighty God, we praise you. We worship you. We lift you up, Almighty God. Praise God. So as they are looking forward, and there's this motive force of prophecy and typology and foreshadowing all through the scripture, then there is this woven in the tapestry of these biblical accounts, shadow and typology with Noah. Here's the New Testament commentary on Noah, 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Speaking of the people that were alive and unresponsive to God in the day of Noah, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Everybody say, baptism does also now save us. You may not have been raised that way. Nobody may have ever told you that. But I'll just tell you, the Bible says emphatically that baptism is a part of your salvation. And unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you can't enter in to the kingdom of God. I'm so glad that our brother went down in the water in the name of Jesus tonight. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you see what Peter is doing here. He's reaching back to the day of Noah. But this is not a man, not a writer in modernity, standing and having the luxury of looking back on all of the stories and the narratives of the Old Testament and choosing one with which he can connect an allegory. It's not that at all. What he's doing, he's tapping into the entrenched purpose of God that runs through all the length and breadth and of the Word of God. And so this is not Peter finding a comparison in the Word of God. This is the Word of God and God's plan revealed to Peter. And Peter sees it. He said, man, God was preaching baptism back there at the flood. And once you get a hold of that, you understand it's baptism when the early earth rises up out of the water and all of the potential in the earth comes up out of the water. And then with Noah, the new world comes up out of the water. And then with the Exodus, the new nation of Israel passes through the water. And Paul is going to say they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And baptism is woven in through the Old Testament so that when it comes and it emerges in the New Testament, they should not have been surprised. When Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and another disciple, he upbraids them. He excoriates them because they're saying, we thought this Jesus Christ was the one. We thought he was the one sent by God. But now he's obviously dead was what they were insinuating to Jesus. And Jesus comes unhinged on them. He begins to upbraid them. And he says, shouldn't all those things that were spoken of in the law and the prophets concerning me, shouldn't they have taken place? He said, my story is written in the pages of the law. It's all in the pages of the patriarchs and the prophets. It's in the psalm. And if you know the word of God, you won't need to buy David Limbaugh's new book, The Emmaus Effect. The Emmaus Effect, that's where Cleopas and his buddy were going on the road to Emmaus. And I don't even have to read the book. I just heard the blurb on the radio, and it was about David Limbaugh has produced a book called The Emmaus Effect, and he believes that the Old Testament actually predicts the New Testament. Stop the presses. Newsflash. The Old Testament predicts the New. Yeah, it does. And I guess it's good to write a book about it. But God already wrote one. It's there. Baptism all the way through. You know what you did tonight, brother? Where are you that got baptized tonight? You came up out of the water. You came up out of the water, and you were a new world coming up out of the water. You came up out of the water, and you were Noah's new world coming up. The sin was washed away. You were a new nation coming out of the bondage of Egypt. You are a new man coming out of the water. Somebody say praise the Lord. And the story has been told for ages on, and the vision continues, and the typology and the foreshadowing always continues. And the vision that you see in the distance, it clarifies, it defines today, it evaluates, or it determines value. What is in my day today? Of what value is this? This circumstance, this event, this relationship? I can only vet that through the lens of the vision that's in the distance. It allows me to be able to evaluate or determine value of those things that I encounter in my earthly journey. You gotta have a vision in your life. And you gotta understand that shadow and typology are not only happening in the Old Testament, they're happening right now in us as those old events portended toward the things that were yet to come. So what we experience here in our brief earthly journey, what we're experiencing here tonight, is sounding a sound and creating an example and casting a shadow on what is coming in the earth in the next dispensation. Matthew tells us that Jesus use this idea of typology and shadow to link to the day of Jonah, to tell the Pharisees about his own death and burial and resurrection. Matthew 12:38. Then certain of the Pharisees and the scribes answered, saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee," because he's always telling them things and they want to have some verification. They want some credentials. "We want to see a sign." And he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly." Isn't that how interesting that is? It just so happened that Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, and Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. Amazing how that just kind of, it's serendipity, you know, it just happens. Well, no, it's not. It's the will and the purpose and the nature of God. He can't deal with us without showing us 10 million things at one time. What a good God. What a good God. "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly." And here he just says it outright, and you wonder why his disciples couldn't hear it. "So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus reached back and said, that typology is always cranking. Those types and shadows are always there. All you have to do is reach back and harvest them to understand what's happening in your day. And all you have to do to evaluate and clarify your day is look on down the pike and understand the vision of God that we are all inexorably heading toward. Somebody say praise the Lord. Moses, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that Moses was a part of that tapestry of foreshadowing and example. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant." Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't be ignorant." Good, good. "How that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea," talking about how they came under the cloud of fire and cloud, and they passed through the Red Sea on their exodus out of Egypt, "and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were a figure, they were a type of being baptized in the water and being baptized in the Spirit. For all intents and purposes, they were foreshadowing the church. And John chapter 3 verse 5 and Acts 2:38 and the narrative experience there in the book of Acts, where people were all baptized in Jesus' name and all received the Holy Ghost. And so they were living that out as they came out under Moses, and all did eat the same spiritual meat and did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, we just thought it was a rock, but it was was the same rock everywhere they went. And the Bible said the rock followed them. In the night, I guess you could hear a ka-thump, 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 ka-thump. I don't know what it did or how it did it. But when they got up in the morning in the next encampment, the same rock was there and the same water was there. I'm just telling you what the Bible said. And it said that rock was Christ. It wasn't just a representation of Christ. It was the fountain of living water. It was a river of living water springing up into everlasting life. I want you to understand there's more going on that just meets the eye when you start working with God and following God and living for God. God's got something miraculous going on in your life right now. My God, let's clap our hands. Shout a little bit about it. Now these things, verse 6, are our examples. Those things were intended. They were intentional from God. They were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Because we ought to be able to look back and say, yeah, they got burned when they got trapped by their world. So I understand. Then I extrapolate from them that I don't get hung up in my world and lose my way and let it obfuscate the vision of God in my life. Verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples. Again, it's redundant. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Praise God. And so we want to look back and we want to gather from that. And all of the Word of God is always pushing forward and looking forward and preaching what's coming next. And the spirit of prophecy is all bound up in it. And so Hebrews 8 through 10, we're working on this right now. We're all up in the middle of this in these services. And we're finding that Jesus is our tabernacle. And it was speaking of Jesus. And Jesus is our high priest. And that Levitical priesthood was talking about Jesus. And that figure, shadowy figure, Melchizedek was forecasting Jesus. And Jesus is our lamb of sacrifice. And all those lambs from the garden all the way down to the day he went to Calvary, they were all in every bleat and in every sound they made and every ounce of blood that they shed. They were all forecasting the precious blood of Jesus that would be shed at Calvary. And he, as they washed in the lava in the tabernacle and in the temple and washed away the detritus of the sacrifice and the ash and the filth on them, it was a type and a shadow of washing away the filth. And Jesus becomes our lava. He becomes our place of washing and cleansing. Initially, when we go to the waters of baptism, but the Word of God said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It never stops. He's always washing us, and the process is always continuing. And the candelabra, the menorah in the tabernacle and in the temple was the light of that place to give them access and to give them visibility. And he said, I am the light of the world. And he projects that on us. And so all this Old Testament typology is pushing us further toward the ultimate vision of God. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the bread. Jesus is the torn veil. Jesus is in the mercy seat. He is the place of mercy. He is the rod of Aaron that budded, a dead stick brought forth every season and every potential out of that dead thing, and a dead body got up out of the grave on the day of the resurrection and kicked the door off of death and hell and the grave. I'm telling you, Jesus is all of those things. He's the manna from heaven. So I hear God telling Moses, make sure, Moses, that you do this right. Because there's a lot of working parts. There's a lot of moving parts. And you don't want to freelance this. You need to go home and burn your commentaries. They make up their own stories about the Word of God. But God's got a way. And God's ways are higher than our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. And the Word of God explains itself. And friend of mine, with the Holy Ghost and with the knowledge and with the fivefold ministry, you too can understand the Word of God. And it won't cost you $19.99. So what pattern are we living out? what shadow, or all of those things, we can look back. We can't look back at ourselves. And you wonder, what typology are we living out? What shadow are we casting? And how are we forging ahead into the vision? And how will those look back at us and extrapolate the truth and the blessing and all of the riches of the Word of God? Are we, as all prior dispensation, it seems to me, but are we living out what is coming in the millennial? Are we somehow living out now our lives, our families, little microcosms, our churches, little microcosms of that 1,000 years of peace on the earth where Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth? I think we are. I think we are. The Feast of Tabernacles is fulfilled in the millennial. All of the major feasts have been fulfilled. Passover, Jesus is the real Passover lamb. Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God is poured out. And all of those major feasts that were foreshadowing and being typological and telling you what's coming, then it comes and it's real and it's been fulfilled. And now the last feast to be fulfilled is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it celebrates their moving through the wilderness and living in tabernacles. Nothing stayed, nothing solid, nothing permanent, but they're in transition. They're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. And it shall come to pass. This is Zechariah 14, is after the coming of the Lord, after the destruction of the armies at Armageddon. Then it's a little discussion. It's one of the richest passages on the millennial, Zechariah 14 and Revelation chapter 20. And it shall come to pass. Are you okay? Okay. It shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem, because they're going to get blasted. I mean, their eyes are going to be consumed in their sockets. Their tongues are going to be consumed in their mouths. Their flesh is. But you don't want to hear all that. You're not going to be on that side of the battle. All the nations that came against Jerusalem, everyone that is left of them, shall go up from year to year to worship the king. His coming marks the end of this age. Jesus called it the time of the Gentiles. And the coming of the Lord, the great and terrible day of the Lord, all of that is the same. The rapture, all of that happens right there in that same little compact time frame. They'll go up from year to year to worship the king, and so the Lord of hosts. And so the millennial begins there at the coming of the Lord, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them there shall be no rain. And so it's going to be compulsory. It'll be mandatory that you come up every year and worship at Jerusalem. They pack up. They bring their lives. They bring their families. They build tabernacles. They uproot from their world. They come out of their cities. They come out of their familiar surroundings. They set their eyes on a destination and on an appointment with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they declare that I'm living in a shelter that's going to last me for this little journey, but I don't need anything permanent here, because there is nothing permanent here. Not the world itself is permanent. Did you read where the heavens are going to be rolled up like a scroll, and that everything's going to melt with a fervent heat, and that God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth? You think your house is going to stand through that? Don't get too wrapped up in stuff. They build tabernacles and they sojourn in the presence of God. And I see a familiar theme in that. We come out of our worlds and we come out of our communities and we come out of the house of the familiar and we build ourselves a little structure, a little tabernacle. We know that this is not going to last. We know this business, this church building, this whole dispensation of the church, none of this is going to last, because God's moving on toward the ultimate vision and the ultimate thing. And we come together. I believe we may well be living out indications, examples, shadows, foreshadowing of the millennial reign. they build tabernacles and sojourn in the presence of God. The Feast of the Tabernacle commemorates the sojourning in the wilderness. You know what we do every time we come together here? We are seated at the Master's table. We're eating of the good things of the kingdom of God. We're sitting in heavenly places together. We are at the marriage supper of the Lamb in the house of God tonight. We are in a place He invited a lot of other folks. They wouldn't come, and so they went out. They sent the messengers into the highways and byways, and they brought in all the lame and the halt and the blind and the troubled people. And that's us. It's not very flattering, but that's us. And now we've come, and we're sitting at the Master's table, and we are sojourning in this. You know what? You can come to God, but you will never be the same. You will never be plugged in an official and static way to this world anymore. You're gonna be dreaming dreams about heaven. You're gonna be living your life with heaven on your mind. You're gonna be making decisions that have values that are associated with the vision of God rather than what's best for this day in this moment in a secular way. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. We make decisions every day that the world would call crazy, but I'm not investing in this. I'm putting my treasure in something where thieves can't break in and steal, and the moth can't break in. The moth can't eat it. My God, I'm making investments of time and life and energy and hope and family. I'm putting everything I've got into that world that is yet to come. My God, if you believe it, you're investing in it. The apostle tells us that God has given us by the Holy Ghost the earnest of our inheritance. He's given us the down payment. Do you love the Holy Ghost tonight? Anybody here can say the Holy Ghost changed my life? Well, you're kind of tepid about it. You're not all that excited about it. But do you realize that the Holy Ghost is just maybe 10% down? The Holy Ghost is just a little fraction of what God is going to give you when you get on the other. If He gave it to you right now, you would just blow up because your natural body can't take it. He's given you the earnest of your inheritance. In whom, Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth. Lindsay, come help me. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Ghost of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Even this Holy Ghost that we have, this is not an end. This is a means. This is how we get there. This is how we live. This is how we know it's real. This is a taste of what God has waiting for us on the other side. We live as though we're in full possession because God's already written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. As though we live, as though we were going to live forever. Do you really believe that you're going to live forever? Yet again, your response is pretty tepid. Do you really believe that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that this body, you're going to shed this body, you're going to step out of this world, and you're going to step over into a world that never ends and an eternal inheritance in God? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. We are living out, projecting unto, demonstrating, exemplifying, foreshadowing the next 1,000 years and maybe beyond. Here's what Paul tells you. This is how you should live. We live and we walk as though we're already there. We live and walk like people that are going to come during the millennium and build their little tabernacle in the presence of God. Paul says this, 13:4 of 1 Corinthians. Charity suffereth long. He said, and is kind, and charity envieth not. Charity vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. This is talking about love. And love is the coin of the kingdom of God. And love is what God is. God is love. And love is how it all operates. Love hides a multitude of sins. Aren't you glad for that? But God's called us to walk in love in a hateful world, in a world that is dog eat dog, In a world where if you do walk in love, you get some bumps and bruises, and you'll get passed over sometimes and run roughshod sometimes. But we walk with the vision in mind. We define and clarify what we do and who we are today, because we know I'm an epistle written among men. They're reading my life, and maybe they can catch a glimpse of the vision, and maybe they can understand that there's something greater that God has prepared for all of us. Does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. He's describing how God's people walk in this present world. But as they do, they project the world that is to come. You know what heaven's going to be like? It's going to be all full of sweet people. All you hard cases with critical attitudes and venom in your veins and bitterness, and you're just compelled. You can't stop it. It's like the upchucks. You can't stop. It's like, I got to say something bad about somebody. It's just, you're not going to be there. And you're not exemplifying what there is or what it's going to be like. You understand me? You got to think in terms of, I'm not only going to heaven, I'm a part of the written typological narrative of God. I'm showing what heaven's going to be like. Praise God. Do you spend time with anybody that you think that's a pretty good example of heaven? Don't look to the right or the left. Do you spend time with people and you think, well, that might be what purgatory's like, if we believed in purgatory? Don't look to the left nor to the right. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Because the vision is clarifying and defining and evaluating everything that we do and all of our responses. Charity never fails. Love never fails. Whether they be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether they be tongues, they'll cease. Talking about when we get on the other side. Whether they be knowledge, all my Baptist buddies, the tongues don't stop till you get on the other side. They still are moving right now. Had a guy get the Holy Ghost this morning, talking in tongues. Deal with it. Whether they be knowledge, it'll vanish away. Yeah, if tongues have passed away, then we're all just empty brains, because knowledge has passed away too. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect, when the vision comes in full-orbed, spectacular fulfillment, then that which is in part shall be done away with. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly. I can't see exactly how it's going to be. There's so much about it that I don't know. But then I'll see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then I'll know as I am known. A major component of the millennial is holiness. We are called to walk and live in holiness. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Praise God. Our lives are a foreshadowing of what is coming. Do you know Satan is locked up in the millennial? Do you know you ought to live as though Satan is locked up, buttoned up, thrown in the pit already? He is a zero factor in your life, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Somebody ought to be able to look at your life and say, man alive, they walk as the power of God. They're forecasting how it's going to be. The millennial, the theme for the millennial is peace. We call it 1,000 years of peace on the earth. It's as though the Prince of Peace is already ruling. That's what your life should look like. In the middle of a storm and everybody else is losing their mind, Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they go to him and say, don't you care? We're about to die. And he wakes up and goes up and slaps down the storm and the wave and the wind. And they are so afraid of him. But he had a heavenly, assured peace in the midst of a raging storm. That's how God wants you to live. I'm not telling you as an indictment, why don't you live like this? I'm telling you what God intends for you and what is possible for you right now. You don't have to live in turmoil. You can live in peace. You don't have to live half in the world and half out. You can live in holiness. You can be the fulfillment of all the things that the vision of God dictate for your life. Praise God. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah, Jesus. I want more of God. I want to see him clearer. I want to know him better. I want my life and my home and my family to be an epistle that can be read and that God can talk to others. I want to project what's coming in the next dispensation. I want to evaluate and I want to vet everything in my today by the vision of what is coming and what God's going to do. This altar's open. If you'd like to come and you'd like to pray, come on tonight. Come on, let's give him praise. Come on, come to this altar. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, yes, yes. He hasn't just called you to this. He's provided everything that you have need of. He hasn't just called you to live this. He's made everything available that you need tonight. If you need a change, God can change you. If you need understanding, God can fill you up with understanding. Praise God. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on someone near you. Let that Holy Ghost flow from vessel to vessel. If you need the Holy Ghost, just lift up your hands and begin to love him and praise him and magnify him.